Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's listen again to the parable that Jesus tells to the crowd. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" This is our text. So, who is this parable about? Is it just an interesting story that Jesus told to entertain his hearers? Was it maybe just a parable told as a lesson to the unnamed man in our text? Or maybe Jesus was just trying to teach all of the people who are around him a lesson. Maybe this is a text, a story, a parable about your neighbor. Or maybe it's about you. Or me. Well, I think it's a message about me. Oh, I'm sure you probably thought the same thing, that it's about you, but I read this text this morning, and I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that this text that we have before us today is about me. So I go to Jesus because I've got a problem. Jesus, I want you to help me out. My parents have died, and my brother is the only one in the will. So, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus doesn't help me. He just gives me a lecture. Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? You're just a man. You're not supposed to tell the teacher what to do. You're even telling God what to do. You're breaking the second commandment. And you're not even honoring your parents' wishes regarding their estate. You're breaking the fourth commandment too. And don't forget about coveting. You're breaking that commandment as well. And not only are you coveting, but you're trying to force God to get you that thing that you covet. Beware, says Jesus. Beware of all covetousness. And St. Paul tells us in our epistle text today that covetousness is idolatry. For your life does not have its substance in the abundance of stuff. Wow. Jesus really knows my heart, doesn't he? He knows that by nature I'm greedy. I have a problem with stuff. Things. Material possessions. You know, sometimes I think my problem is that I don't really have enough stuff. And so I go to Walmart and I buy more. But that's not the problem. Maybe I don't have the right stuff, or the stuff that I want. So I get on Amazon and I read all the reviews to find that perfect thing that I need. But that's not the solution either. You see, our solutions are wrong because I've misidentified the problem. The problem isn't my stuff. The problem is my sin. So Jesus tells a parable about me. And he says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Well, I don't exactly have any land, unless you count that brown patch of grass and weeds around in my yard that I like to call a lawn. But Jesus isn't talking about land or lawns, at least not directly. Jesus is talking about gifts. And he tells this parable to explain his point. Listen again to how Jesus starts this parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. The man was already rich. He didn't need his land to produce abundantly. And yet God chose to bless this rich man with even more abundance. So how did this man respond to God's gracious gift? Well, the rich man thought to his me. Me? What shall me do? For me have nowhere to store me crops. And he said, me will do this. Me will tear down me barns and build larger ones. And there me will store all me grain and me goods. And me will say to me, soul, me have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. This rich man has a dialogue with himself alone. God doesn't even enter his mind, much less his self-absorbed conversation. You see, this is how conversations go when you're your own idol. He talks with himself. He agrees with himself. And he justified his greed. He fed the me monster. For those of you who are there during Bible study at the National Youth Gathering, you know what I'm talking about. The me monster is that selfish part of me that wants to take and take and take and never give back. It's that part of me that doesn't want to share my abundance. Even the things I didn't earn. Even the things that were given to me. Even the things I really don't need. I want to keep them all for myself. But the truth of the matter is that this me monster isn't just a small part of me. When I got up this morning and I looked in the mirror, my first thoughts were about me, myself, and I. You see, the me monster is me. I am the me monster. The philosopher Toby Keith puts it this way. I want to talk about me. Want to talk about I. Want to talk about number one. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. But that's my problem, isn't it? I don't ever really take an interest in others, and my interest in myself isn't only an occasional desire. It's constant. I'm always looking out for number one. I'm always comparing myself to others. And if I'm not comparing possessions, maybe I'm comparing what qualities I have. I like to think I'm a pretty nice guy, but sometimes I look at others and think, wow, that's a really nice person. Or, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And I know all the things about me that I use to compare myself to others. My energy and physical strength, my income and education, my wife and children, my friends and reputation. And sometimes I feel pretty good about myself, thinking I've made it. Especially since I know that no one else can do what I can do. But all too often, I'm on the other end, realizing that I don't measure up. I don't seem to have all the skills in life that everyone else has. I don't have the successful career that everyone else does. I don't have the latest and greatest technology. And it seems like everyone else has better friends than I do. And if I look at myself honestly, I can be a real jerk sometimes. I just can't seem to be as nice as other people. And I want it. I want to be like other people. I want to be successful and popular. And I could certainly use some more money. I can't escape being covetous, can I? Yet we heard this warning in our epistle lesson today. Beware of covetousness, writes Paul, for it is idolatry. Yeah, that's my me monster. That's me. So what does Jesus say about this me monster? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the gospel of the Lord. That's it. That's the end of our text. Doesn't sound much like gospel, does it? But that's not the whole story. Because Paul also tells us in his book to the Philippians, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus didn't have a me monster. Instead of being focused on himself, Jesus was so focused on you and saving you from your me monster that he gave up equality with God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit for you. He was born of the Virgin Mary for you. He lived and bled and suffered and died for you. He was buried, descended into hell, and ascended into heaven for you. Jesus saves you from your me monster. And that sounds pretty good. I like that. I don't like being a slave to my me monster. I want Jesus to free me from him. I want to be rich toward God, as Jesus talked about in today's gospel. So what do I do with this me monster? I certainly don't like him hanging around. Well, not behaving like that, anyway. Maybe I can train him to behave. Give him more laws to follow. The Pharisees tried that. They recognized that their me monsters couldn't follow the Ten Commandments. So they came up with an expanded list, 613 laws that would keep them from breaking the commandments. And these laws were good. There were laws about reading the scriptures and helping orphans and widows and many other good things. But the problem is that more laws don't help the me monster to behave. They just make him more selfish. So maybe instead I should get my me monster some self-help books. I could try titles like Becoming a Better Me Monster, Discover the Champion in Your Me Monster, Get Your Best Me Monster Now. But that doesn't seem to work either. In my quest to reform my me monster, I think I've only made him stronger. Well, maybe I can restrain him so he doesn't come out in public. Maybe I can just make sure that no one else knows that I have a me monster. And the truth is that some days I think I'm pretty successful from keeping my me monster from coming out in public. But when I'm alone, he's still there with me, coveting what I can't have, tightly grasping the things that I do have. These solutions don't work to reform a me monster any more than they'd work on a rabid pit bull. I just can't seem to train the me or the monster out of the me monster. Because the me monster is me. Covetousness is alive and well in my heart. So what am I to do? Well, I think I'll just have to embrace the me monster. Everyone has one, right? I know I can never be rid of the me monster, so I'll keep him. I'll make him the best, most selfish me monster around. You think your me monster is so great? Mine's better. St. Paul writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Wow. This St. Paul guy really knows me. He knows about my me monster. And he says that I've made him into an idol. I've broken the first commandment. I don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things. I fear, love, and trust in me above all things. And for that, Jesus says in today's gospel text, he says, "I'm a fool." For that, the wrath of God is coming, and it's coming to me. Jesus really has a heavy lesson for us this morning, doesn't he? And the only gospel that seems apparent is in next week's text, where Jesus tells us not to worry because he cares for us. But there is gospel here this morning. We just didn't see it because when we were reading the story, we were so focused on ourselves. It was all the way at the beginning of our reading today. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Did you hear that? This man is asking Jesus to intervene, to determine that this man is worthy of an inheritance. Inherit. Verb. To receive money, property, or a title as an heir at the death of the previous holder. Not to earn, or steal, or manipulate. To receive as a gift. You don't earn an inheritance. It's a gift given to the heir. And you do not earn a position as an heir. You are born into that inheritance. You see, Jesus has died. He has given you his inheritance. His kingdom and his love and his life are yours. You didn't earn them or barter for them. Jesus, the teacher, knows your heart. He knows that you struggle with covetousness and greed. So the teacher comes from heaven to give you true and eternal treasures. They are gifts given to you not because you are so great, but because the love of God for you in Christ Jesus is so great. You don't demand the inheritance. You receive it. You don't demand holy absolution. You confess, as God says in his word, that you are a sinner. And then Jesus simply bestows forgiveness upon you. You don't count yourself worthy to receive the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Supper and thus demand that it be given to you. No. You count yourself unworthy, knowing yourself to be a sinner. And there Jesus meets you with his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins and the strengthening of your faith. So what about that me monster of yours? Jesus killed him. He drowned that me monster in the baptismal font. He put him under the water and held him there until the bubbles stopped coming up. You, dear Christian, are free from the me monster. Did you know that the me monster makes an appearance in our catechism? What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the me monster in me should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. I say to you, you are baptized into Christ Jesus. You have been crucified with Christ in holy baptism, and all your greed and your covetousness is buried with him. You have been marked with the holy cross. You are raised with Christ, a new man, to live in the freedom of his forgiveness. St. Paul says in our epistle text, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what kind of life is that? It's one in which you freely confess that you are not the teacher, that you don't tell God what to do. A life where, although you are surrounded with the constant enticement and possessions and lust for more, yet you daily die to those things, and you live by faith in Christ. This is the Christian life. Repentance and trust, contrition and faith. The me monster with all sins and evil desires is drowned. The me monster with his me-focused monologue is stopped. And instead of a monologue, a dialogue emerges. God speaks to us through his word, and we respond to him in our prayers. This is the Christian life, the daily death of the me monster. This is what it means to be rich toward God. Fear not, because God has now covered you in the sin-killing blood of his Son and judged you to be worthy of eternal life. And yet, this still isn't what we see when we look at the world around us. The rich seem to get richer, and the poor seem to get poorer. And as for the Christians, well, they get persecuted, mistreated, and killed. Just last Tuesday in France, a Christian priest was brutally murdered while celebrating Mass. Christ had sent this pastor to give God's love, his mercy, his kingdom and power and glory to all who believe, to feed them with the holy body and precious blood of the Savior. And the devil responded by spilling that priest's blood to frighten people away from the faith. Now, I don't know if this Catholic priest had the chance to speak any last words to his flock as the terrorists stormed into the sanctuary. But I imagine he wouldn't need to say much to fulfill his vocation. All he'd need to do was look at the sheep that he'd forgiven throughout the years and tell them, "Don't be afraid. These men have come here to take our lives. But they are too late. Our lives already belong to Christ. You have nothing to fear. You, my friends in Christ, are rich toward God. Your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, health, popularity, or anything else that the idol factory in your heart might covet. Your life belongs to Christ. You are His. And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth." In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God fill your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.